Well, Psalm 57 is a good psalm to have open before you tonight. Sometimes in life we do feel as if we can be in a dark place. And that darkness can seem really deep darkness. No light around, the curtains are drawn. There's no brightness there and we seem cut off from everyone and everything. In fact, there are times when we can feel like everything is closing down around us. And it's confusing. And we really don't know what's going on. And we don't know what God is doing with us. I think it was one of the Greek philosophers that said, an unexamined life is a pretty poor life. And so that's a true statement, even though it's not in the scriptures. And so often as Christians, we can just rush through life without thinking, without examining ourselves and our souls, thinking, what is God doing with us? What's God doing with me? Why has he brought me to this dark place, this difficult, confusing place? What is God doing? Here was David. He was in a cave. God sometimes leads us into very strange places, paths that we would not have chosen for ourselves. And in that cave, David had an opportunity just to stop and to reflect, because he couldn't do a lot else. This wasn't even a tunnel with a light at the end. This was a cave. And the only exit was the entrance he came through. And that entrance and exit, we will see, is full of danger and troubles. So for a while, he had to stay in the cave. What was life like for that caveman in that cave at that time? Well, not very nice, I should imagine. Might go on our holidays on a boat trip around the caves of the cove and just sort of peer in there and be taken in one and duck our heads down. But there can be a little bit of light shining around somewhere, and we know we're going to come out the other side, around another side of that cave. But here was David. He was forced into this cave. He had nowhere else to go. We wouldn't choose necessarily to have a cave life, to be in the darkness. We would choose a path that's easiest for us, that's rather nice. We would choose a stroll along the promenade on a sunny afternoon. But God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. For his ways are higher than our ways. His way is through the sea and his pathway through the mighty waters. And sometimes God leads us into a cave, a darkness, a time of confusion and of not knowing what's going to happen to us, where we'll be next, what God is going to do to us next. It's so dark, we can't see even our hand. King Saul was pursuing King David. We read that in the introduction to the psalm. He wrote this when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Maybe we know something of the story there of the books of Samuel, the way that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the future king of Israel. Saul got to hear about that, and he was the present king of Israel. And King Saul was jealous and angry and bitter and twisted. And he pursued David in order to murder him so that David would never be king. And David was afraid, and at times he had to flee for his life. So as he's fleeing here in the wilderness of Judea, God provides a cave for David to hide in and to take shelter in. Again, we say it wouldn't have been a very nice experience for him in that cave, but God put him there. And God put him there for a reason. One of the reasons was to keep David safe in the day of disaster. And another reason was so that David could reflect on who he really was in relationship with God. So think about God putting David in that cave to keep him safe during the time of disaster. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Now that word for disaster, I'm told in the Hebrew, can be translated as a calamity or as a raging storm. Hence the storm songs tonight, and nothing to do with a prophecy about what's going to happen 3 o'clock tomorrow morning. This word for disaster is the same Hebrew word that's used in Job chapter 6 verse 2, where Job speaks about all his misery. So it's a word that can be translated in different ways for different occasions. But we get the idea of what the word means. This word disaster, misery, is the idea of danger, of hurt, of suffering, and of affliction. And David was in the midst of disaster. Now that disaster was that Saul was pursuing him to kill him. And that is trouble. But David spells it out a bit more. In verse 3, it says, I cry out, God sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. They were hot on his heels. They were nearby to kill him. And David could almost feel them breathing down his neck with their knives drawn. Verse 4 is how he felt. He said, I'm in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. This was brutal stuff. And then the danger is there in verse 6. They've spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they've fallen into it themselves. But before they fell into it, David felt that he might fall into it. So by any accounts, with these three records being hotly pursued and being in the midst of brutal people and almost caught in this net, by any accounts, David was having a terrible time. Who of us would want to go through such troubles as that? Having someone pursuing you to kill you. Now, we might not go through that kind of trouble, and I hope we never do. And yet many of us go through deep troubles. Troubles that we might describe as calamities or raging storms. We sometimes might not call them calamities because we might feel then that people would be suspicious about our view of the sovereignty of God, because do calamities really happen when God is in charge? But David calls things calamities. And these raging storms, these disasters, this danger that David was in can be reflected in some of the dangers and calamities that come to our lives. Times when we feel threatened, times when everything around us seems to be dark. It can be a time of loss, a time of grief, a time of hurt or injury, a time of sickness, suffering, affliction, time of confusion or dismay, time of deep concern for our family. It can be a time of heartache over our personal circumstances, or just a general time of storm and disaster. And we say, well, if I really try to itemize it, it would take a very long time. Now, God brings us into times which are deeply troubling times, something that touches a sensitive and delicate part of our soul, of our inward being. And during that time, we can actually be really downcast. Sometimes there's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain that goes on. And there are things we pass through that are too deep for words. There's hurt and there is ache to the very core of our being. And here is David. He's fled to a cave that God has provided for him while this disaster is taking place. And I want just really to put it on record here this evening that if God is bringing you through a time of darkness and confusion, and you really don't know what God is doing with your life at this present time, then you're not alone. King David, or the man who was yet to be king, went through exactly the same thing. So then, if that's what happens to the beloved children of God, at times we seem to have to walk in darkness, if that's what happens to us and we can't work out why, then what do we do during that time? Well, think of three things that King David, I keep calling him King David, that David, the man who would be king, three things that he did during his time of serious trouble. In the cave, what did David do? First of all, obviously, he prayed. He cried out to God for mercy. He took refuge in the Lord. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. He prayed. And I suppose the cynics amongst you would say, well, Pastor, I knew that would be your first point. Pray in times of trouble and darkness. Well, of course it is. There's nothing surprising about that, is there? But really, even though it's not surprising to say it, yet you think how phenomenal it is. We can actually pray to God. And what David is doing is actually praying for God's mercy, because he feels like he's got to have God's mercy to him. Now, there can be all kinds of reasons for that. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says that whenever you go through any kind of hardship, then consider it as God's discipline. And if God is disciplining us in our hardship, then we're going to cry out to him that he might have mercy in that discipline. You see, David learned ever such a lot through being chased by Saul in time in that cave. And we can learn ever such a lot even in the time of darkness and confusion. And one of the things is that we cry out to God for mercy. Mercy. When we do not know what to pray for ourselves or for others, we can always pray for mercy. And it's always a good thing to do, to pray to God for mercy. And in verse 1, David says, I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed by. And there kind of might be a bit of a mixed metaphor here to us. He's in a cave and now he's thinking about the shadow of God's wings. One commentator upon this psalm has suggested that as David looked up to the roof of that cave and saw the sloping sides, he actually thought of God's wings protecting him. For wings do more than help fly. Wings also protect. Jesus once said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. So God's wings, the shadow of God's wings, protect us in that time of danger. And if we're willing, then we can always find refuge in Jesus. And when we cry for mercy, it seems to act magically upon God. He answers it almost directly. He'll always hear our cry for mercy. Trouble is, we try to cope by ourselves and be strong in ourselves, and yet we must realize that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And the essence of faith is realizing that though we are weak and vulnerable and unable, yet when we cry out to God, he will help us and he will deliver us and he will one day make sense of our confusion and bring light to our darkness. He will bring us out of the cave. And he brought David out of the cave, for David did not become king in a cave. So that's the first thing David does. In his darkness, he cries for mercy. He prays. Second thing David does is this. He trusts in God at all times. Look at verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Now, God being faithful to David was one of the themes of the Psalms. So often David is speaking about the faithfulness of God. And in that way, David is thinking about God's purpose. God's purpose. And even in that cave, David knew that God was still faithful. And even in that cave, God still had a purpose for him. I doubt that David understood why he was going through that disaster, why Saul would be hotly pursuing him, why his life should be in danger. David had done nothing wrong at all towards Saul. Indeed, there were occasions he had the opportunity to kill Saul. On more than one occasion, he could have done that and got rid of Saul and become king there and then. But each time, David knew that would be wrong. So David did not take vengeance, and David did not kill Saul. So David was not guilty of rebellion or hostility towards the king at all. In fact, David showed great loyalty to the king. but all he's got back is hatred. And it didn't make sense to David at all. But though David couldn't make sense of that, he knew that God had a purpose. He knew that one day he would be king of Israel. He knew that because Samuel had told him that in the secret anointing. He knew that God would bring that to pass at some point in his life. He knew that God's purposes would be fulfilled. It would unripen and he would see that he would be king one day. So he trusted in the faithfulness of God. See, David knew that while he was in the cave, that that would not be the end of the story for him. He would not end his days in that cave. He would not spend the rest of his life in darkness. He knew that God's purpose would be to bring him out of that cave and give him light. And we need to grasp that as well. If we're going through that time of confusion and darkness, we don't know what God is doing with us and why he sometimes seems to be limiting us instead of expanding our ministries, then we think, well, why, God? Why? At that time, we've got to realize God has a purpose, even in those limitations. We need that kind of faith that David showed, the kind of faith that the Apostle Paul would write about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And you know it, so I won't quote it. Well, if you don't know it, I will quote it. Tells us that God works all things together for our good. It's always good. And we sung in the song, I know you are good all the time, even when he seems to be limiting us, even when we seem to be walking in darkness. So let's exercise our faith. Let's pray to God for mercy, and let's realize that the cave is not the end of the story. Let's ask God to give us faith to believe that he still has a purpose for our life. Well, the third and the final thing that David did in that cave was to worship. To worship God, even in the midst of disaster. Look at his repeated prayer in verses 5 and then verse 11. Verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And he liked that line, so he repeated it in verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I know nothing about hymn writing or writing modern songs, and I sometimes wonder why there can be a lot of repetition in hymns with choruses and in modern songs. And I sometimes wonder, is it because they couldn't think of anything else to write? Or is it because they wanted to make it rhyme up? Or is it because they thought, oh, I like that sentence, I'll repeat it. Could be for any one of those reasons, I guess. But David does exactly the same. He says in verse 5, be exalted, O God. And he once again in verse 11, be exalted, O God. Why? He's talking about the glory of God being over all the earth. That's a wonderful picture. See, here he is in this cave. And over him, over all his life, is a roof. Over all his life is darkness. But his vision of God and his worship of God is so great that he thinks about the glory of God being not just in that cave over him, but over all the earth. And he's worshiping God. Yes, my lot might be dark. I'm in a cave. But God is bigger than the cave. Now, there seems to be a real mood swing in David's life here. In verse 4, he expresses a fear. I'm in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell amongst ravenous beasts. And yet, in verse 5, there's this outburst of worship. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Why that sudden mood swing? Well, because he's realized the truth that God is always in control, is what he's written in verse 3. God sends from heaven and saves me. He rebukes those who hotly pursue me. He sends forth his love and his faithfulness. God is always sending things in the scriptures. You read this in the Old Testament again and again. God sends lots of things in the book of Jonah. And God sends lots of things in the book of Exodus. And God sends his son in the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, God sends. What does God send from heaven? He sends his love and faithfulness. And when David realizes that God is always sending his love and always sending his faithfulness, even into the midst of that cave, David worships God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. And it's his settled determination in verse 7. My heart, O God, well, my heart is steadfast. Yes, my heart is steadfast, repeats it. And I will sing and I will make music. Probably a bit echoey in the cave, but nevertheless, I will sing and I will make music. Why? Because my heart is steadfast. And he actually has this wonderful determination to get his own back on the dawn chorus, verse 8. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. You've woken me up so much, I'm going to awaken the dawn. And this is David's attitude of worship and praise, even in the cave. His acknowledgement then is of God's unchanging attributes, verses 9 and 10. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Now, as you read these verses, remember where he was when he wrote those verses. He was in darkness, in the cave, but he knew that God was still the same. And David concentrates on these unchanging characteristics or attributes of God, his faithfulness and his love. And these become the dominant factors in David's cave life. David did not wait until the disaster was past before he praised. He praised God there and then. That's Christian maturity today. Sometimes it takes a real trial to show us what babies we are in Christ. Even though we've been Christians perhaps for many years, yet something can happen, I think our world's caved in. To praise and worship God even whilst we're going through the trial, that's maturity. Not turning away from him, though we still got our questions, but yet not turning our back on him or deserting him in any way, but praising him. Like Job did, though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. And what praise does is to focus our eyes on the eternal things. Sometimes what our darkness can do and our limitations can do and our times of affliction and suffering can do, what they do is to focus our eyes on ourselves. And we become very self-absorbed, all taken up with ourselves. What praise does is to actually help us fix our eyes on Jesus and realize that he is always the same. And our God is eternal, unchanging, and worthy of praise. And our trials and sufferings, they are transient and they are passing. But our life with God is eternal. And it is David's knowledge of God developed over the years that stands him in good stead for this time in the cave. He knows God is a God of mercy, verse 1. He knows God is a God of glory, verse 5. He knows God is a God of love and faithfulness, verse 3. And it's on these truths that David concentrates and he ends up worshiping God. Well, Psalm 57 then is a time, is a psalm for us. In whatever disaster, storm, darkness, trial we have, this is a prescription from God for us to take during our afflictions. Take it three times a day with water if you want, but take it three times a day and it's a great prescription to bring you to spiritual health. And is it not what Jesus did, our Savior? How many trials and troubles he had during his life, unspeakable and horrendous from people and situations, all culminating on the cruel cross itself. But what did Jesus do in his trials? One, he cried out to God in prayer. Two, he continued to trust God, knowing that God's purpose would be fulfilled. Three, he worshiped God, even in the midst of deep trials. It's what David did. It's what Jesus did. And it's what we're called to do, sometimes in darkness. Amen. Well, let's sing the song that's based upon this psalm. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Wake you up. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Let's stand to sing.